Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is Christ's agony in the garden. This is where he is praying, and those closest to him are asleep, and he's praying. And really what he's saying is that his Father's plan is more important than his own physical comfort or desires, if I can put it that way. God's will for him was paramount in his life. He didn't just say it was paramount. He lived as though it were because it was. You know, oftentimes we'll say, yeah, we want God's will, but what we're trying to do is scheme and come up with some kind of machination to make sure that things work out the way we want them to. And then we'll say, all right, that must be God's stamp of approval. That's not it at all. And if something is going to cause us discomfort or something is going to cause us to be put out of the way, then we say that can't be God's will. And let me tell you, be very careful when you make the declaration, this is or this is not God's will. All he's saying here is that his will and God's will are the same. All right, the third claim to deity is his intelligence. Look at verse 5. Go back to John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, if he is the Son of God, why does he need the Father to show him all things? Well, it's, in a sense, the idea is that the Father has no secret that the Son does not know. They both have equal knowledge. I want you to think about this. If someone were to come to you, or even just say a first grader, and try to explain, you know, the Einstein's theory of relativity, and they just sat down and they're talking C equals MC squared. I can't even get it right. Listen, somebody could try to explain it to me and I'm not going to understand. So what would be the purpose of somebody sitting there explaining something I'm never going to comprehend? All right, so what Jesus is saying is the Father has shown me all things because I am God. I understand all things. And so he's not saying he has to be taught something by the Father. He's saying in essence he has shared knowledge with the Father. He has all knowledge like the Father. Now remember, at the end of this, the Jews understood exactly what he is saying time and time and time again. We're on number 3, but in essence, he's saying, in my service, I am God. And in my will, I am God. And in my intelligence, I am God. I want to tell you this evening that Jesus is God. He makes a claim to deity, and then he shows it through his life. Not only in his death and his resurrection, but while he lived, he proved that he was God. Listen, only one who was equal in intelligence with God could say that he knew all that the Father knew. We have limited knowledge. We don't have the ability to know all things. And so, if we want to find God's will, what's the only way we're going to get it? We've got to go to God through prayer. Listen, that is the way that we find God's will, because we're not gods, we're not a God, and we're not going to be a God, and we will never be a God. You understand? But there is a God in heaven, and he does want us to know his will, and he does know all things, and so we ought to go to him in prayer, meditation, in God's word, and find out exactly what he does have for us. All right, what's the fourth proof of Christ's deity in this passage? Well, it's his power. It's his power. Look at verse 21 in chapter 5. It says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The word quicken simply means to make alive. To make alive. Christ has the power and the right to heal and to raise whom he will. And he has all the rights and the privileges of the Father. The phrase, whom he will, I think is the key. Why? Listen, I might have the power to kill someone, to murder someone, but that doesn't give me the right to do it. Christ had the power to save, but more importantly, he also had to do, had the right to do as he pleased. Listen, that is Christ saying that he is God. To kill and to make alive again, to be a righteous and impartial judge, to save and to make alive, to quicken from the dead, or not. Those are the prerogatives of God. Now, I'm not saying that it's about that he's going to sit and choose who gets saved. I'm just saying he has the power. He has that ability. Not only that, I'm going to spend just a second on this one. In honor. In honor. You know what it means to honor? This word, look at verse 22 just very quickly. It says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And go down to verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, we would most naturally expect God the Father to be the judge of man. Don't you think that? If I were to ask you who is the judge of all mankind and you say God, and I said, which part of the Godhead? Many of you would have said God the Father, but Jesus makes it clear that God is not going to be the judge. It's Jesus Christ that is going to be the judge. I can remember being asked that question at my ordination. And I couldn't point where it was, but I had heard that, but he was definitive. He wanted to make sure I knew that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. Look at verse 23. He says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. What is he saying? He's saying, I deserve the same honor that God does. Now, if I said that, that would be absolutely blasphemy. What does honor mean? It means to fix a value. That word in verse 23 carries with it the idea of fixing a value on something, and not a small value. You don't honor something that has no value. But you think about something that is important to you and how that you take care of it. Listen, I wish today people had and gave as much honor to their Bible as they do their cell phone. Listen, people get halfway to church and they say, I forgot my Bible. That's all right. I'll get there. We'll make it. If somebody says after halfway to church, I forgot my phone. Well, we better turn around and get that thing, right? You say, listen, people are around everywhere and they never leave their Bible, never leave their phone out of their sight or out of their reach. Some people are scrambling on Sunday. Have you seen my Bible? All I'm saying is, we need to give some honor to God's Word. Now, it's not the book. I understand it's the words, and you might have a Bible on your phone. I'm not criticizing that. But what I'm saying is, we take a device and we give it great honor, and we take God's Word, and we treat it as though it's just another common thing. More importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves our honor. We don't think about that oftentimes. We think, you know what, we should praise his name and all these things, but you are giving a value when you worship. It carries the idea of worth-ship, right? And so as we worship Christ, we are honoring him. Claimed the same and deserve the same honor as God the Father. Sixthly, the power to impart life. Look at verse 24 again, if you will. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Excuse me. Christ is equal with the Father in his power to save the lost and provide everlasting life. But listen, I believe he was doing that even as he was speaking. Perhaps there were some that were hearing and believing as he spoke. The Jews believed that salvation would not be available until the end times, but Christ here is using the present tense that they have or has eternal life. You know, during his incarnation, in his earthly ministry, Jesus made both salvation and judgment a present reality. Go back to verse 24, if you will, for just a moment. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that is a present, that's right now, "and believeth on him that sent me," that's right now, this is present, "hath everlasting life," that is present, "and shall not come into condemnation," but listen, "but is passed from death unto life." I know if I start talking about grammar at all, some of you, your eyes will glaze immediately, but this is very important for you to understand. There's too many people out there that believe you can still lose your salvation. And what this is saying here is that those that are hearing, those that are placing their faith, those that are believing are past. Everything up to that point was present tense. That means they're continually hearing. That means when they've heard that they're putting their faith in what they've heard. But that word past is in the Greek, is called present tense. And I'll tell you what that means. It just means that there is a set point in time that something happens, and from that time forward, it has, from the time that it happens until all future eternity, there are consequences for that action. Okay? It is still going on. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that once you hear and once you believe, then you are past. There is a time that you have believed, and that salvation will go on forever. Let me tell you, when it talks about salvation, when it talks about did I say present or perfect? Okay, I'm sorry, it's perfect tense. That word past is in the perfect tense. It means it has a set in time with future results. Time and time and time again, when you study your Bible and look and see that God is talking about salvation, almost always he puts it in that perfect tense, because it's something that happens that has eternal ramifications. It's not something you can lose or put away or get rid of or, that just you don't have anymore. The grammar in itself should be enough. The character of God should be enough to know that you can't lose your salvation. So it's a strange mixing of a present and perfect tense there. But lastly, for tonight, Christ shows his sovereignty. And really, to send men to heaven and hell is talking about judgment. Does he just send them to heaven or hell arbitrarily? No, it's upon his perfect and righteous judgment. You see, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Christ sends them to heaven. Look at verses 27 through 29. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." In the beginning of verses 26 through 30, he's speaking of the final eschatological days. That is when Jesus is going to give eternal life to those that are being judged, or he's going to send them into eternal damnation, separated from God in a terrible place called hell for all eternity. I want you to notice a subtle change in this text here. In verses 27 through 30, the Lord starts using the term Son of Man. In verse 25, he referred to himself as the Son of God, but in verse 27 is where he starts calling himself the Son of Man. Listen, the Son of God speaks of his relationship to the Father. As the Son of God, he is qualified to bring a God to man. That's the provision of salvation. The Son of Man speaks of his relationship to mankind. And as the Son of Man, he is qualified to represent man to God. That is the preservation of salvation. Verse 22 reminds us that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all men should honor him. Now he adds that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son because he is the Son of Man. That is, he walked on earth as a man, but yet he was perfect and without sin. He is the one who has the right to judge all men. Jesus almost seems to be referencing Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I want you to look at that verse with me, if you will. Go all the way back to the book of Daniel. Chapter 7. Looking at Daniel's vision here, but he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I don't think that would have escaped the Jews, who would have known their Old Testament so very well. Verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5 describe Christ as the one who will judge men. First of all, I believe he's going to judge them at the rapture. Only those that are born again will be called up into the clouds. Only those that have trusted Christ will be brought out of the grave at this point. In the twinkling of an eye. And so at that point, literally, there will be a judgment. It's not the kind of judgment that we think of, but the fact that those that will be left behind will believe a delusion. They are being judged, having heard the gospel and rejected it. But also, at the great white throne, he will judge the lost for their evil deeds, rejecting Christ, bringing them out of hell, adding to their punishment, and then casting them into the lake of fire. That is a terrible, terrible thought. Call it a retribution, if you will. It's not a popular subject today. Most preaching on Christ is about love, and I'm thankful that God is love. But his love cannot be fully expressed if we do not understand his perfect holiness. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know that there is a judgment coming, and that judgment is going to determine where you spend eternity. But I'm going to tell you, you have to make a decision in this life. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that after this is appointed the judgment. You know, after death is appointed the judgment. And I'm just telling you tonight, if you've never trusted Christ, there is going to be a day of judgment. Not because God doesn't love you. God's loved you so much that he allowed Jesus Christ to take your place. All you have to do is accept the gift of salvation that he provides, that forgiveness, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we think about who Christ is. He's not just an article of jewelry that we put on. Christ shouldn't be just a lifestyle that we have because we grew up that way. Listen, our honor for Christ should be that of God. The way that we view him, the way that we worship him, the way that we talk about him should compel us the way that we talk about him should show our honor of him, but that should also compel us to tell others about him. Just in this very short passage, and what it probably took Jesus just a few minutes to utter, he says time and time again, I am God. I am God. It's no wonder why in Revelation chapter 5, the voices, the masses will be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why? Because he is God. He is worthy of our praise. Not only is he worthy of our praise, he's worthy of our lives. Listen, it's been said before, and we've kind of turned it into a trite saying, but the truth is still there. He's willing to die for us. Should we not be willing to live for him? I hope tonight, as you look at this passage of Scripture, I hope you'll go back and read through it again in chapter 5 and 6, that Christ is saying, I am God. Listen, what a great truth. What a great God we serve. I hope that tonight in your heart, Christ has been elevated once again to be magnified not only with your lips, but in your lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just the words that the Lord had given to the Pharisees that were there. Lord, they knew exactly what he was saying. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to slay him. Out of their ignorance. Lord, help us not to be ignorant of who you are. Help us to live as though not only are we born again, but Lord, that we are honoring you with our lives. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question tonight. Has there been a time in your life where you repented of your sins, where you saw Jesus Christ as God and realized that his death, his burial, and his resurrection was for you? You know, we're coming up on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. What a great day it would be to celebrate Easter, the first Sunday, as a saved individual. Are you here tonight without Christ? If that's you tonight, would you be willing to raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out, but it'll help me to pray for you. Put your hand up and put it right back down. Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm born again. Is there anyone at all? Father, I pray that as we look at these prayer requests, Lord, if there is someone here that's never trusted you, that you would help them